Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God is here in this place. How many of you feel His presence right now? What a great God. What a sweet Savior that He comes and fellowships with us. That He comes to commune with us, to speak to us, to touch us in a special way. Praise God. I'm thankful that He's here. I'm thankful that you are here. The Word says that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He would be in the midst of us. So what you feel today, if you're unaccustomed to the presence of God moving, the writer said it's like wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can hear the sound of it, but you don't know from whence it comes or where it's going. So is everyone who is led of the Spirit. So I know this may seem a little bit out of order today, but it's the moving of the Spirit of God. And when the presence of God comes in, you start to feel something. If you'll just open up your heart and your mind and your spirit to that, God can do something in your life today. Is there a testimony? Is there anybody here that can say, I've already experienced it for myself? I know what it's like when the presence of God moves. Praise God. Well, we are rejoicing with Brother Travis. He and his lovely wife were married on yesterday, and we have a number of people who have been traveling, Brother Travis Dykes, a number of people who have been traveling this weekend to celebrate with him, and Brother and Sister Sutton are out of town, but as he always says, one monkey doesn't stop the show, and so here we are. And we're going to get to the Word of God this morning. We're in Luke chapter 15. Once again, it is really good to see all of our guests, all of Brother Peter and Sister Elise's family that are here today, who are here to watch Sister Naomi go down in the water in the name of Jesus. Praise God. One generation declaring the goodness of God to another. Praise God. But to all of our guests, we say welcome. When you're here, make yourself at home. This is we're here for you. We're here to entertain the presence of God, and we are here to usher in that presence so that God can touch you in a special way. And let the church say amen today. Praise God. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, this guy's talking to himself in a pig pen. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want to preach for just a few moments on this title, God's Lost and Found. God's lost and found. Why don't you put your Bibles down, and why don't you lift your hands to heaven, and let's talk to God. Mighty God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word, God. I pray that your presence would sweep across this place today. I pray that it would penetrate into every single heart, God, that it would captivate every spirit, God. I pray that it would minister, that it would heal, oh God, every broken thing, every diseased thing, every fractured thing, God. I pray that you would raise up a people today mighty with banners, oh Lord. Anoint your people, God. Anoint my words, Lord. Let them be like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, God. And we'll praise you for what's done. Come on, if you thank him, why don't you lift up a shout of praise to heaven? Clap your hands to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you. We magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated in the presence of God today. Jesus had an unusual fascination with lost things. He was fixated, seemingly, in his ministry, in his life, on things that were misplaced, with things that were not as they were supposed to be. Spiritual insight sometimes will give you a penetrating perspective and allow you to see. It will give you knowledge about not just things the way that they are, but things the way that they should be, about the ideal nature of things. And spiritual activity, especially the Spirit of God as it flows through the ministry, it is constantly focused on putting things back into their proper place. And this is the life and ministry of Jesus. As you study his life and his day-to-day interaction with the multitudes, Jesus was constantly analyzing everything that he saw, and he was making calculated, evaluative judgment about what he saw and determining if it was congruent, determining if it was properly positioned. And so he sees things, but he doesn't see things through the lens of their existential reality as they are in visibility and through the natural senses. But he was looking at the world and everything that he came in contact with through the lens of their ideality. And that is exactly what happened when Jesus enters into Jerusalem right before the crucifixion. And the people begin to wave palm fronds, and they begin to wave palm branches, and they take off their coats and they lay them in the way. Prophecy has already gone forth. Behold, your king comes, and he's riding on an ass and on the foal of an ass. And Jesus is making his way into the city, and the people are preparing the way before him. And as he comes into the city, riding not just on that animal, but riding on prophecy, the Bible says that he begins to make his way into the temple, and he goes into the temple, and he understands deeply through the lens of the Spirit what the temple is intended to be, that the temple of God is supposed to have the sound of sacrifice and the sound of worship and the sound of prayer. And as he makes his way into the temple, he begins the process of evaluating the people and the activities. And he sees something that is a far cry from what it was intended to be. Let me just stop and tell you this morning, I don't know where you come from or what your background is. I know that there are people from different church experiences here today, but I want to remind this congregation today that there are some circumstances that you should find when you come into the house of God. There are a lot of things we could be focused on, but there are some primary things that we are focused on today. We're focused on making sure, number one, that the house of God is a house of prayer. Nothing happens but by prayer and by prophecy. I want to remind somebody here today that first and foremost, a church is a house of prayer. I want to tell you, secondly, that the church, the house of God, is a place of worship. You should, when you come into the house of God, hear the sound of singing, and you should see the demonstrable evidence of people whose lives have been converted by the hand of God. When you come into the house of God, it is appropriate to clap your hands. When you come into the house of God, it is appropriate to lift up your voice. When you come into the house of God, it's appropriate to get on your feet. It's appropriate to make some noise. It's appropriate to praise God on the high sounding cymbals and on the loud sounding cymbals. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's appropriate to walk into the house of God and hear the sound of prayer. Now, there are a lot of things we could be doing. There are good things that we could be doing this morning, but nothing can take the place of prayer, and nothing can take the place of worship. And those things usher the presence of God into the house of God. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of things we could have today. We could have a name above the door, and we could have a pedigree, and we could have somebody with a political office who comes into the house and graces this congregation with their presence. But there's not anybody I'm more concerned with coming into the house today than the presence of God. I need Jesus today. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my family. I need Jesus in my marriage. I need Jesus in my kids. We need Jesus in the youth group. And we've got to make sure we have to make sure that when we come into the house today, the presence of God is here. It needs to be a place where He is welcome. So Jesus comes into the house and He finds the selling of things, and He comes and finds people exchanging money and doing all kinds of other things, and He begins to braid a cord, and He begins to drive out the money changers, and He begins to kick over the tables. Sometimes a man of God has to come into the house of God and knock things over to get things back in place. And sometimes that's why the final ingredient that we have to make sure is in the house of God, we've got to make sure that the Word of God is present. We have to make sure that the Word of God is venerated. We have to make sure that somebody's preaching truth, because that's what brings everything into alignment. There are some people here today, you may have come today and you may say, I have some problems in my life. You may say, I have some financial issues, but I've got good news for you today. All of the ingredients are present today for God to bring things back in order. All of the ingredients are here today for God to restore a marriage. All of the ingredients are here today for God to resurrect a life. Everything you need is in the house of God today to guarantee success, to guarantee eternal security. Amen. Now I know that's a bad phrase, eternal security. But when you get in Christ, when Christ is in you by His Spirit, you are secure in God. That is the by grace are you saved. Of faith and not of works. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, God secures you in His bosom. How many people here today are thankful to be living in grace? How many of you are thankful to have the Spirit of God living in you? That you got up this morning and grace was covering your life and grace was covering your marriage. I come today to worship God. I come to God today to celebrate God, to remind myself I'm living in a dispensation of grace. I was lost and now I'm found. I am secured by grace today. Praise God. So it's a house of prayer, but Jesus in every facet of His ministry is examining those that He comes into contact with, and he is trying to right the wrongs, and He is attempting to engage in the process of reconciliation. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And because of that, those who have Christ in them are engaged in the process of reconciliation. So God came to the earth embodied in a man, and it was His attempt to make the world right again, to make the world correct again. And so God came into Christ and He was reconciling the world to Himself. And those who are preachers or leaders or spiritual teachers, their job is to reconcile the world back to God again. But let me remind somebody here today that that word reconciliation doesn't mean what you think it means. The word reconciliation does not mean two things come together equally. That word reconcile means to compound the differences. So you might say, well, the preacher's here to bring God and people together. Not necessarily. The first job of preaching, when you come into a true church, the first thing that you should notice if it's your first time is that maybe it's a little different than what you expected. Because the first job of preaching is to compound the differences between me and God. What that's really saying is it's intended to focus on the fact that I am not like God. The first responsibility of preaching is to remind me, like the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, where he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He got ushered into the presence of God, and he came into the presence of God, and he saw the seraphim and the cherubims worshiping and praising God, and the angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And he's ushered in to the true church and to the true temple, he looks around and he's seeing the wonder of God, and he's seeing the majesty of God, and he's feeling the presence of God. And then he sees God high and lifted up, and what he's seeing there is not God spatially lifted, but he's seeing God exalted. And when God is exalted to his proper place, then we begin to see ourselves as we really are. When I see God in his temple high and lifted up, it compounds the differences between God and me. The first thing that you're going to encounter when you come into a true church is somebody compounding the difference. Prayer compounds the difference. Worship compounds the difference because it puts God into his proper place. I want to tell somebody here today, I'm not God and you're not God, but he is God. And when we put him into his proper place, we see ourselves as we really are. Nothing else in life. There is not any other institution or structure or system in life that has the capacity to show you or me who we really are. There is no political structure. There is no social structure. There's no psychologist that can really reveal to me who I am today. You may be searching for help and seeking for answers today, but I want to tell you, it's not out there in the quasi-pseudo-Christian world, but you've got to get into a place where people put God on the throne and people exalt God. There's something that happens to the prophet when he sees God being exalted continually by praise and worship, and now the differences are compounded, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. So reconciliation first compounds the differences between me and God. Sometimes life has a way of driving people to a place. It's amazing because sometimes, you know, we chart the course of our lives when we're young. In our idealism and in our fresh new thinking about how the world's gonna unfold. And life has a way of moving us into places that, you know, it's you can get blown about by life and circumstance and disease and sickness and infirmity for so long. You can get blown about by personal failures for so long that you end up in a place and you didn't intend to get there. It wasn't your plan to get there. You got pushed by life and maybe by a lack of proactive living or a lack of instruction or a lack of leading of the Holy Ghost. You can get pushed into a place in your life where all of a sudden you wake up like the prodigal son and you're a long way from the Father's house. You're a long way from the way that you dreamed it. You're a long way from the way that you planned it when you were young. But I want to tell somebody here today, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, you may be in a place that you didn't plan today, but I've got good news for you today, that God has come to reconcile you to himself. God has come today to make restitution between you and the Father's house. God has come today that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Hallelujah. So Jesus opens up
The passage that we read today, it doesn't begin with the story of the prodigal son, or what we affectionately call the prodigal son, but it begins with a conversation with the religious leaders of the day. In verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They are so focused on their own righteousness, and they are so focused on their own performance, and they are so focused on their rules and regulations that they're observing God manifest in flesh, eating with sinners and eating with publicans, and they are judging him for it, some in their heart and some in whispers behind his back. And he spake this parable unto them. He turns and he looks at them, and he spake this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He said, if you are half a human being and you had just a little bit of the milk of human kindness in you, he said, not a one of you would have a sheep that he loved and that he cared for, who didn't wander off, and he wouldn't leave the 99 and go off and find him. And when he found him, he would lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he would call together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. If you want to rekindle the celebration in your life, you got to find somebody who's a sinner, and you got to convince them to repent. I want to tell you, I want God to walk in this house and not be satisfied with our righteousness. I want him to walk into this house and say, they're preaching to sinners. They're loving on sinners. They're preaching to people who are lost, and they're focused. Listen, church, if you want to have the presence of God in a place, you've got to make it about the lost. You've got to focus on the lost. Likewise, I say unto you, what I'm trying to do, he says, is I'm trying to bring congruence between the visible world and the invisible world. He said, whether you see it or not, he said, the thing that gets heaven excited is when sinners repent. He said, likewise, joy shall be in heaven. I want joy in heaven based on what I'm doing in the earth. He said, over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You may say, I've got a bad lifestyle, and I've got a bad background, and I've got a bad pedigree, and you don't know where I come from. I want to tell you today, there's good news that when you repent before God, when you see the difference in you and God, and you lift up your hands and you say, God, I am a sinner. God, forgive me. The angels start shouting in heaven. The angels start dancing in heaven when one person turns from their sin. So they're having this conflict because they're seeing Jesus hanging out with lost people. They kept seeing him fixated on lost things. And this is indicative of the human story. Jesus said in one place, I have come to seek and save the lost. If you could reduce Jesus' ministry down to one single solitary thing, he's looking for lost things, and he's looking for lost people, and he's trying to make reconciliation of the world unto himself. If you could reduce the ministry of Jesus down to one principle, it would be, I am looking for things that are not in alignment and not in their place, because he has a sensitivity to how things are in the invisible spiritual world, and he is attempting to align those things with what is happening in the physical world. He said in another place, I didn't come to bring the righteous to repentance, but I came to bring sinners and ungodly people to repentance. And see, this church is the irony of it for us. For those of you who have been living for God for a long time,
The irony of it is that the play on words here is that there really wasn't, in standing before Jesus, there wasn't any righteous people. Not righteous in the sense that their own deeds or behaviors made them righteous. What Jesus was actually saying here is not that his ministry was just for a handful of people. It's not that only two or three people in every congregation is the person that he's focused on. The reality of it is that what he was really saying was, when you get in the presence of God, whether this is your first Sunday or whether you've been here for 20 years, before the throne of God, we are all sinners. Before the throne of God, we are all unrighteous. Even my righteousness, the prophet said, is like filthy rags. You can wash it as many times as you want. That's why I get up every day and pray. That's why I pray a prayer of repentance over myself and my family. Because no matter how long we've been living for God, before his righteousness, our righteousness is filthy rags. God has today a lost and found. It's a place where people come who are broken. It's a place where broken people come to get their lives back together. It's a place where hurting people come to get restoration for their life and food for their soul. David said it like this. This is how the psalmist David penned it. Psalms chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. David's saying, when you begin to praise God for what he's done in your life, people can see it. If you can't see it, then it ain't praise. He said, when I considered what God had done in my life, he said, I started worshiping and getting excited, and I started praising God. And he said, many people see it and they fear. What does that mean? That means when they see my praise, they have reverential awe of God. They begin to see God in the correct way. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thought which are to us ward. God, I don't know why you think about us. I don't know why you consider us, but you do. And so David is reminding himself by this prayer / Psalms that it is a special thing and a precious thing that God is thinking about us. He said, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto these. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He said, God, when I start thinking about how great you are, and I start looking around at the heavens, in one place he said, when I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? This is a continual refrain in the life of David. He said, God, when I start numbering your great works and I start considering your majesty, he said, I can't put a number to your works. I can't put a declarative statement to your majesty. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. For lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. And what he's saying here is not in my heart alone. He said it wasn't just in my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. He said, I preached about it. I talked about it. I witnessed about it. I declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He said, God, I didn't hold back when I was talking about you. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. This is a man who is in covenant with God. He's a preacher. He's a worshiper. But he comes to God every day and says, God, when I can
consider how wonderful you are, and when I consider the fact that you are a matchless God, he said, I want to just make this statement, God, don't hold your mercy back from me, God. I know I could say I'm entitled to your mercy, but I humble myself today to say, God, don't withhold your mercy from me. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. In the middle of serving you, God, some bad things happened to me. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. I got a pain here, God, so that I am not able to look up. He said, it's hurting so bad, I got to bury my head. They are more than the hairs upon my head. My pain, my suffering, my adversity, God, is more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, God, there are times when my heart fails me. Please, God, be pleased, Lord, to deliver me. Oh, Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward. He goes on in 16, let all these that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am, everybody say, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. David was the king in Israel. David was probably the best and strongest and most prolific warrior that the nation of Israel ever experienced. David wrote hundreds of psalms and prayed thousands of prayers. David was a mighty man. David was a man that there was one point in his life where God said, David is a man after my own heart. But David never reckoned himself to be somebody, but David always saw himself as poor and needy. I want to tell this church today that I don't care where you're standing in life. I don't care if you're in the pig pen, or I don't care if you're on the top of the mountain. In the presence of God, I am poor and I am needy. I am broken and I am in need of help. We all today are standing before God as dressed in filthy rags, as broken before him. David had a treasury full of gold. David was rich beyond words. But David did not see himself as rich in his own right. He said, I am poor and I am needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. David was trying to reconcile his reality, the fact that he had seasons of sickness and seasons of doubt and seasons of fear, and the fact that God was so wonderful. And he was trying to, you could see him almost walking this tightrope of trying to figure out, God, how do I bring these worlds together? I know I've got money. I know I've had victories in the past, but I've also had some really lonely times, God. And in my brokenness and in my loneliness and in my despondency, God, I realized that I need you. That's why the old timers back in the day, when they used to have testimony services, that old lady that had been living for God for 50 years used to stand up and say, you don't know. Like I know what God has done for me. You can't tell it like I can what God is. That's why sometimes an elder would get up. Maybe they couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, but they would say, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. You see, it was the reality and the understanding that no matter how many successes I have, no matter how many mountaintops I experience, every day when I wake up, I need God. I need his presence. I need his love. I need his help. No matter how many degrees I have behind my name, no matter how many prophecies that I prophesied and came true, I need Jesus. I need to be reconciled to God one more time. That's why they used to sing songs like, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley's too wide. But down on my knees, I've learned to stand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. You got to get that song down in your spirit. You can't get too affluent to not remember where God brought you from and the pig pen that he picked you up. Listen, I'm standing in the need of God. Today I'm the prodigal son looking for the Father one more time. Compounding the differences. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Every dispensation was righteous. Noah was righteous. Noah didn't have the Holy Ghost. But in his dispensation, he was righteous. There's this beautiful thing that plays out in the plan of God, that every dispensation gets a new peek at God. Brother Urshan preached, he's the lover behind the lattice, and he's constantly peeking out at us. And he's like, hey, different view, isn't it? Yeah, God, I've never seen you from that angle before. Yeah, guess what? If you search for my greatness from the beginning of time until the end of time, there's no exhausting my greatness. So every different view and every dispensation that we get of God is a brand new revelation that no matter how righteous you are, there's still this gap between me and God. And you know what that drives me to do? It drives me to pray one more time. God, I'm a sinner. God, I am nothing in your presence. God, I want you to smile on my life. Have mercy. Have grace. Bring me into your presence one more time. Let me be reconciled to you, God. And man, I get to doing good. I get my life just in order. And then I go back to prayer. And I see him again. And I call my friends. I say, Brother Terrell, I read a scripture today. I saw a different angle of him I hadn't seen before. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. This was the danger of the church in every dispensation, to settle into their righteousness, getting them to heaven. And that's why Paul said, it's by faith that you are saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. You're not getting to heaven because you get all of your standards right. You're getting to heaven because you get close to him. And when you get close to him, you'll get the standards right. You gotta get close to Jesus. I am poor. I am needy. I am nothing in God's presence. After all my striving to do good every single day of my life, I am desperately in need of my Savior. And I could tell you some stories. I know it would be indiscreet because vulnerability is not telling everybody else's stories that they don't tell. But I could tell you some stories about great men and great women. And you'd say, well, that's just hypocrisy in the church. No, sir. That's just the fact that ain't a one of us God. Not a one of us. Every one of us goes through mountaintop experiences and down in the valleys. I've heard elders ask the question, I don't even know why we pray, because there are some seasons of your life where it's hard to even pray because what you are suffering is so debilitating that you can't articulate the words, and all you can do is just moan on the inside of you. God is there when you're moaning. God is there when you can't put the words on your tongue. God is present, and it's still his grace, and it's still his mercy, and it's still his righteousness, even when you don't see, and even when you can't figure it out. He's saving me day by day by day. He's restoring me. He's reconciling me to himself. Jesus spake this parable unto them, Luke 18 and 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is Bible. They trusted in themselves. Well, I've got it all planned out, and I've got my righteousness mapped out, and I can go to Hawaii. No, you don't, because if you're doing this correctly, every day is informing your process. If you're doing this correctly, every day when you get up and you talk to Jesus, it's telling you, come a little closer, come a little closer. This parable he spake unto those who saw their righteousness as saving them. They trusted in their righteousness and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, this is the religious guy, this is the preacher. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners and adulterers and unjust, or even as this publican. I thank you, God, that I'm not like everybody else, that I'm not dirty and unclean and unfit. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I pay my tithes, I pray, I fast. And the publican, the guy outside of covenant with God, the guy who doesn't have a prayer, the guy who's just willing to be honest with himself, the publican standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I can't get good enough for God. I can't get good enough to tell you how wonderful I am. I can't get enough degrees to earn his favor. I'm here today in the honesty and sincerity of my heart telling you that I am a sinner, saved by grace, saved by grace. And I'm not talking about the grace of when I got the Holy Ghost in South Louisiana and when I was baptized over here off of Highway 11. I'm talking about the grace that I got today when I got up and said, God, look at me and my family. God, look at me and my life. If there be any unclean thing in me, blot it out, God. Wash me, cleanse me, God. David was dispelled from Saul's kingdom. He was chased and harried like a wild animal. He left. The Bible says that those who were distressed and diseased and outcast came unto him, and he took them in. David became the innkeeper at the lost and found of God. These people didn't have any hope. They had nobody to turn to. They were despondent. They were confused and they were outcast. And David did not despise them. You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, he whom is forgiven much, loveth much. And sometimes it's the guy that's being treated like a dog that's the one that's most likely to welcome people in that are seen by society as being rejects. And nobody's. It's amazing how your capacity for love is directly connected to the number of times you have been shown love. The number of times that God, it's a man like Peter that kept raising his hand and answering questions. A couple times he got it right, but many times he got it wrong. And in one case, he told Jesus, you're not going to suffer. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. See, sometimes it's the guy that's been rebuked and still helped back up to his feet that has the capacity to preach Pentecost, that has the capacity. I'm telling somebody here under the unction of the Holy Ghost, you may have had a lot of rejection in your life, but God hasn't thrown you out. God is not finished with your life yet. God is not done with you. God has not forgotten about you.
God is thinking about you, and he sent me here to tell you he's your father and he's the God of the lost and found.
It's time to wrap up. I'm not done. I'm not even close. Musicians, go ahead and come. Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering, saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." This is a digression. This is not a progression. This is a digression. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Religion couldn't help him. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Samaritan's a half-breed, a reject. But a certain Samaritan. You see, Jesus, his whole ministry is reconciliation. He's looking for lost things. Because from the beginning of the world, first sin in the garden, the order of power was reversed. And from that moment on, the entire created world was lost. Man was born into sin and shapen in iniquity. So Jesus' entire ministry is attempting to reconcile the world unto himself. And one of his biggest hang-ups, one of the biggest complaints that he had when God robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us, is that when he found the church and when he found the religious order, it wasn't doing its job. They had the rules right. They had the regulations in place, but they weren't loving people. And so his preaching many times was focused jabbing the religious order of the day in its eye and saying, there was a Pharisee and he didn't get the job done. And there was a Levite and he didn't get the job done. He said, but going down the road toward Jericho, a Samaritan, a half-breed, an outcast, a reject by all of the religious world, started walking down the road, and he saw a man who was broken and beaten and left for dead. There's this interesting dynamic. When Judas betrays Jesus, and the Sanhedrin gives him the bag of silver, 30 pieces of silver, and they, "Here, Judas, here's the bag." Judas walks away, and he looks up, and he sees the multitude. For the first moment, when he's compensated for his betrayal, he looks around, and he realizes what he's done. Once the deal was done, the spirit that was on him left him. And what stayed behind was the cold realization, I've crucified the Messiah. I betrayed innocent blood. What does he do? He goes back to the religious order. He goes back to church. And he goes back to his preacher. And he says, the law says, It's a terrible thing to betray innocent blood. Tears coming down his face. I shouldn't have done it. And his preacher, he takes the money and he throws it down at their feet. And the Bible says, and you watch this, the Bible said that he repented. The job of the preacher is to reconcile us to God. He repented to his preacher. I have sinned. Tears running down his face. And they pick the bag up and they stick it back in his gut. And they say, you see to that. How would Judas have responded if a preacher had looked at him in the eyes and said, let us pray? So now he's got his guilt, his condemnation, his sin. Brother Terrell, what do you do when there's no place to bring your sin? What do you do when there's no place to bring your hang-ups? What do you do when there's no place to bring your failure? You see to that. We've got political business to handle. Listen to me very carefully. Donald Trump is not the answer to what the world needs. Obama is not the answer to what the world needs. Washington can't fix it. All of our politics and all of our casting votes and all of that business, Jesus didn't focus on it. Because the church has a job, and our job is to reconcile the world to him. Judas, if you want to bring your bag, if you want to put it down at the altar and you want to start over, there's nowhere else in the world to go but to a church altar and lay it down. I may not be able to help you with your politics. I'm not interested in advising you on who to vote for. But the direction our country is headed has nothing to do with political office. It has to do with pulpits not preaching truth. It doesn't have to do with Republican or Democrat. It has to do with a people who doesn't believe in righteousness anymore. The first thing that we have to do is we have to be willing to say, God, this is about you and your kingdom. This is about your word that is forever settled in the heavens. This is about reconciling a world that is broken and messed up back to you, God. This is about compounding our differences to you, God. We are unclean, but you are clean. So wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Come on, everybody, stand. Create within me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Come on, every hand lifted to God right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, the Holy Ghost is working right now. The Holy Ghost is working right now. Come on, this altar is open. If you need a touch from God, if you need to pour your life out before God and say, God, I am nothing. God, I am undone. I need your spirit. Come on, church. Come on, come and pray with us. Come and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, you're always providing. Come on, you've come to the end today. This is God's lost and found. Come on, somebody needs to pour out your heart to Him right now and say, God, I need you. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Rejoicing in heaven. Somebody lift up a shout of praise. Come on, the Holy Ghost is pouring in oil and water. Driving down the road praying yesterday, and as I started thinking about this service,
The Holy Ghost asked me the question, where is the man? What's the rest of the story? Where's the man that was wounded on the side of the road? Where did the prodigal son go? What's the end of the story? We know the beginning of the story. We know the middle of the story. And as I started to think about that, you can call it what you want to call it, but I had a vision of a man, Brother Tracy. I saw a long road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I saw a long, winding desert road. And then I saw a turn in the road. And in the road, I saw an inn. And then I looked through the window of the inn, and I could see a man who was no longer young wiping the countertop, looking out the window down the road. And the tears started falling down my face as I thought, I bet he never left the inn. I don't know where he went. But there's something about laying flat on your back, looking up at the ceiling and thinking about what it took to save you. Watching as kind and gentle hands poured in oil and water. There's something about being passed by multiple times in your life and nobody helping you, but all of a sudden a hand of kindness being extended to you. I think the innkeeper going forward was probably the man who was left on the side of the road, Brother Tracy. I think he probably watched people come in and drink drinks at the bar, and he probably saw them get about halfway empty and look down at the countertop as they begin to think, there's no hope in this bottle. There's no hope in this. And I think he probably looked down the bar with expectation and said, aha, I got another one right where I need him. And he walked over to the bar and he took their hand and he said, you don't have to grab the bottle anymore. Let me take you to a place called healing. Let me take you to a place called deliverance. Let me introduce you to a man named Jesus. What happens to people that were forgiven much? They can't pass by without saying, come here. What happened to the prodigal son? Well, he got a little bit older, but I could see him sitting around the fireplace with his children and with his nephews and nieces, making hot cocoa and coffee and apple cider, and them coming around and sitting in his lap and him saying, hey, y'all heard the story of the benevolent father? You've always seen it from that angle, but let me tell you about it from my view. Let me tell you what it looks like when you've wasted a lot of years and you've made some mistakes and you've been a disappointment to everybody and all of your friends left you. But let me tell you what it looks like to come home intending to be a servant, intending to not wear the robe and not wear the ring, and to see the house afar off, and to see the Father's house and know the guilt and the condemnation that you will probably feel as judgment as is dispensed upon your life. But let's drink this hot cocoa while we talk about what it looks like from the eyes of a son who sees a father looking at him a long way off and starts to run to receive him. You'll never know how to look at Jesus through my eyes. But let me just tell you, he's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. The storm clouds may rise, the strong winds may blow, but I'll tell the world wherever I go that I found a Savior, and He's sweet, I know. For just a moment, why don't you love Him one more time? Why don't you worship Him? God, we love You, we praise You, we magnify Your name, Jesus. Somebody feel after His presence right now.